Hey, hey. Oh, you probably shouldn't be this close to the edge.
I can't.
You all right?
Seriously, taking him, man. How do we get back up there?
Oh, you know what? Over here.
I don't know what to do.
Over here, look.
Should we climb up here?
Yeah, come on, just.
Okay.
There we go. Look.
I'm slipping again. I can't hang on.
Jerry, the view from up here is amazing.
I can't get back up there.
Yes, you can. Just climb.
I don't know. I'm going to go this way.
I don't think that's a good
idea. I found a shortcut.
No, I don't think there's something.
No, I'm going to try it.
Jerry,
I'm
going to
stay down here.
No, Jerry.
Hey, look at this dog.
No!
Spider-Man, Spider-Man, climbing up the gate again.
Oh, Jerry. Pull it together. Where are they? Not out here, not in here, not in there. Oh, feel better.
Oh, this is scary. They're definitely not down here. Let's get out of here as quick as possible. Hey, what was that?
Guys, I see him. I'm coming, guys. Just stay right there.
Oh, this is comfy.
There. I hear him. Guys, I'm back. Oh, so good to see you again.
Hey, weren't there two of you guys?
Oh yeah, Jerry's dead.
Wow. So, for the first part of the service, we've done everything we can do to convince you that small groups are not worth your time. If that game was indicative of small groups, then we should shut down that system today and never, ever do another small group again. Okay, I am a 7 on the Enneagram, which is an enthusiast, which means I am an expert at stapling silver linings behind clouds all the time. So let me think for a second. You guys seem like you like each other. We should keep doing small groups, maybe, just for that. That might be enough of a reason, maybe. We're going to read some scripture together, so go ahead and stand up, and we're going to read from 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Father, thank you so much for bringing us together today in this gathering place, so we can take some time and set aside whatever's going on in our minds and in our hearts and in our worlds, and focus our attention on you. Father, I pray right now that the power of the Spirit of God would move through this room, that people would feel a heightened sense of clarity as I go through this last message for the grapes season and kicking off small groups for our church. I pray today, God, that you would use what I'm about to say to engage people into a new level of relationship and community in this church, that people would hear more about you and what you are and who you are and how you are and be motivated, be inspired to move towards a small group, that they would engage in a small group community, that if they have been in one and fell out of one, that they would go back to one, that they would move into one for the first time if they never have. God, that you would use the word of God and you would use my words and you would use this time and this moment that we have together to actually not just allow us to sit and bask in those words, but to take those words and to be doers of those words, to move into a community of people where we celebrate you and we celebrate life and we live for Jesus and we encourage one another, God, and we build bonds of friendship that help us go through life together. I pray, God, for anyone in this room who's lonely. Father, loneliness is an epidemic in this world, and people won't say they're lonely because they're around people, and it's almost offensive to say, I'm lonely, if you say it to someone. But God, so many of us are with people, but we're alone. We don't have a sense of connectivity. We don't have a sense of trust. We don't have a sense of peace in our relationships. God, I pray that today that the Spirit of God would do something different, that it would bond people, that it would help us to be vulnerable, it would help us to move face to face and be together and live together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You guys can go ahead and sit down. Throughout my life, and definitely throughout the last 9 years, I have told... as a pastor of this church, I've told lots of different stories about my family. And a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, I told a story through a message, very passionate message, emotional message for me, called Walk Through Fire, where I talked about some of the very difficult things that I went through. And you know, that's something that's my story. And I feel sometimes like I often share some of the difficulties of my childhood, and I feel that, you know, as I was thinking about this message, that some of that is misrepresenting my childhood, because as difficult as some of those things were, and if you didn't hear that message, you really should go back and listen to Walk Through Fire, the message, because it does come from a place of vulnerability and weakness and brokenness that I think can really help you and connect with you. But at the same time, I have had so many great things, and I have so many great family memories, and I even sometimes feel a little bit, I don't know exactly what the word is, but sometimes I feel like maybe a little bit ashamed that I talk sometimes so much about the difficulties in my childhood and not so much about the great things. And my parents come to this church, and I don't want them to feel like, you know, oh gosh, Joel's always talking about all these things. So I'm kind of taking a moment here to genuinely connect with you around something that my parents did for our family in the midst of some difficult things, but just for our family, that I think is worth talking about today, that is one of my favorite family memories, one of the greatest things that I can think about from, you know, when I was a young child till, you know, I graduated from college, that type of thing. So we at one point, there was, I don't know, maybe 7 of the 9 of us all living in the house, just the kids. I have 6 brothers and 2 sisters. And so when I was 9, there was, of course, you know, the divorce, and I've shared that story, and some of my siblings moved away. And so there was, throughout elementary school years and middle school, there was kids moving back and in and out of the house. And by the time we got to high school, there was a cohort of us there. And my parents did something that's really, really cool. They had decided to make sure that us kids were engaged in the local church. They demanded that. We had to go to church on Sunday morning. And they did something really cool in our family room where we did have a TV in there, but they arranged the furniture and they started to make decisions so that we would all actually move into the family room and sit around in a circle and have discussions and actually sit in there and talk with one another in, like, literally in the shape of a circle. And so they put, like, chairs all the way around and even, like, chairs up next to the TV. And it was very obvious if you looked into our family room that this was a place for people to sit and have discussions. And some of the greatest moments of my childhood happened in those discussions. We would sit around and we would talk about anything you can think of, from, you know, football to the Bible to the person of Jesus to what was happening, you know, in the political world at times, to what was happening in our town, to what was happening with us as individuals, to what was happening with some of our siblings. I mean, we just talked about everything. We would have, you know, debates, and as you can imagine, in a family like mine, there was no lack of verbiage that we had to share or say or discuss. A relatively gregarious family and having stuff to say, but it always was controlled and it always was this great thing. And sometimes, you know, voices would raise, but sometimes people would cry, and sometimes we would heal, and sometimes it would cause more problems. But it was important. It was a way for us to connect, and I think it was a great thing that they did, knowing that, you know, you have to stay connected with the people that you're around in order to do this thing called life. And so we did, and some of the greatest things happened in that small group that I was a part of that my parents made for us. And one of the things that happened is, you know, I've told lots of different stories about different family members, but one of my family members, my older brother, so there's five of us from my mom. My mom had five kids, and they're 5 kids in 6 years, and so it was Gabe, Jake, Joel, Rebecca, and Ben. Gabe, my oldest brother, Gabriel, he is just one of the most funny people you'll ever meet. He's like kind of like Gumby. He's like all muscle and tendon, and he could like put both of his legs over his head and walk around on his hands. I mean, legit, like he could do push. He was like an alien creature. Like, he just had, like, he could suck in his gut like this, and you could see his spine between his stomach. He just had this really, like, interesting, like, the way that he was made, and he's just, like, kind of crazy and wild and funny, and he had this big, like, boisterous voice, and at Christmas time, he was so earnest and sincere at Christmas when he would sing. He would just be like, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Like, he would just be, like, singing so loud. We would all stand around and laugh because he was so, like, into it. We'd be like, dude, come down. He'd be like, what? It's Christmas. I mean, he would just, you know, just sing all day. Like, just so, like, intense. It was so funny. And part of what makes things funny is the juxtaposition of good and bad, right? That's part of what makes things funny. When something is so bad next to what it should be, that's what makes you laugh. That's why we laugh at people when they fall. Like, you watch people and it's like, oh, they should be walking, but they just fell. That is hilarious. That's what makes funny. It's the juxtaposition. So sometimes guys like Will Ferrell will take it so far. That's what they do. They're doing something that's so opposite and so inappropriate. That's what makes it funny. So my brother Gabe, he was kind of the king of this. And I can tell you story after story that absolutely is inappropriate for church. I mean, just completely inappropriate. I could never tell you, even if I told you in a coffee shop, I would whisper to you and I would have you sign a contract. I mean, it was like bad, bad, weird stuff that he would say. And part of the tragedy of Gabe is he was involved in drugs. And it was so sad that he was. It was a tragedy. There's nothing funny about that. I need to make that clear. Nothing funny about that. But what would happen, it was when he was, it would take his personality and it would just like make him into this like caricature of a human. And he would just say these funny things. And ultimately, I didn't know all the time that he was into drugs and stuff like that, but he would say this stuff and it was just so funny. It was just like off the charts. But one time, and this may not sound super funny to you, but one time, and I'm not saying he was high when he did this, but he might have been. It was just silliness. This is real life, people, okay? Like, I'm not up here to, like, make everybody feel happy all the time, all right? This is real. It was really hard and really funny. And so we're sitting in there having this discussion in our family room, and everybody started to get hungry. And so my parents were feeding 9 kids. They decided to kind of let the small group shift its way into the kitchen, and they had bought a bunch of KFC, because that's what you do when you're trying to feed 9 children. You feed them a bucket of chicken. I mean, that's just how it works. Like, it was fine. And at that time, there was a commercial, anyone that's like 35 and above, you might remember, everybody needs a little KFC, okay? So, like, we're like going in there, and my brother Gabe like starts humming that tune. But for some reason, he wasn't interested in the chicken. And on the table, there was a bowl of grapes. And they were like, you know how grapes get, right? Like, sometimes they get partially wilted, and sometimes they're good, and you pick through them and find the good ones. And nobody was really particularly interested in this bowl of grapes at the moment, but we were all eating the bucket of chicken. And so my brother Gabe, and it just so happened that my best friend Nate was there at this time, and the discussion had kind of moved into the kitchen, and he tells me every time I see him that this is one of the funniest things he remembers from his childhood. So I won't do it justice by telling you this, but my brother Gabe, we're all sitting down, he starts humming the KFC song, and the KFC is there, he decides he doesn't want it, and he's like, he does in his big, bolt like bolsterous singing voice, everybody needs a little. And then he looks over and he looks, grapes! And everyone just like lost it. Everyone's just like, he's just the silliest kid, just like totally random. And we just lost it. We just fell on the ground laughing. It was so funny. And there were so many great memories like that. There were so many times where we would sit around and we would have a discussion and things would be said and we would enjoy one another and we would learn things. And this series is about you intentionally moving into a small group experience inside the context of a local church, because we believe that you are designed to do that. This series is called Grapes because we are, in fact, like grapes. John talked about in the first week that we are the kind of like creation that if we don't stay connected to the vine like a grape, we, when we remove ourselves from it or get removed from it, it's not that we will cease to become a grape, we'll be a dead grape. And so for you to stay alive, you have to be connected to other grapes through the vine. And it's the way that we're made, it's the way that we work, it's the way that life is supposed to be, is that you are supposed to be connected with other people. And so we did this whole thing because John had shared this idea of grapes versus marbles, and we thought, why don't we just take 3 weeks to talk about small groups, because we believe that small groups are like maybe the most important thing for you to do at this church of everything else we do. We believe it's that important, and we know we can talk about small groups for 1 week or 2 weeks, and then in 3 weeks it gets long, but we believe that we absolutely have to get everyone to understand that you need to be in a small group, and if you are not in a small group, then you will spiritually die, you will socially die, you will not thrive the way that God designed you to flourish and grow if you are not connected in a small group. Now, listen, I know a lot of you are there. I know a lot of you do the small group thing, and you've done the small group thing, and you have mixed reviews and all that stuff. But I know there's a bunch of people in here who are not and who will not. And you have all these excuses. And I just want to like bring us to this clarity of what we are leading you to do. You call this place your home. If you are not in a small group, you are missing out on probably 50% or more of what I have our team and staff working to provide to make your spiritual life abundant and flourishing. If you are not in a small group, we believe that you will not grow the way you should. We believe that you are in trouble, that you're on an island, that you're alone. And we believe that a biblical community, a community that's shaped around learning the Word of God, spending time together, sharing with one another, being encouraging to one another, we believe that that is not just like any other thing, like the guys you play golf with or yoga or anything like that. We believe that it is a specific thing that God designed to bring people together to fellowship and connect around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who He is, what it means for you every single day. If you miss out on that, you're missing out. If you miss out on a small group, you're missing out. It is like It is like objective data. It's like, this is the truth. If you don't do this, you're in trouble. You will be malnourished in a spiritual sense, in a social sense, in a relational sense. So we could not spend enough time talking about the importance and the gravity of small groups. You have to make it a priority or you will be in trouble. And so today I want to share something with you that kind of like hit me, you know, as we're thinking about moving forward and we're thinking about this new building and we're thinking about where God is taking this church, how important it is for us as we go into a building to never leave the idea that that big church idea is not more important than the small church idea. It's not more important than the small group idea. Now, I am excited, and I think we probably aren't excited enough about the building. I think we're not excited enough. Wes is telling me we're not excited enough. Now, he's a redhead, so take it with a grain of salt. He's a little excited about everything. But I think he's right. I don't think our church is excited enough about the building. I don't. I don't know why. Why are we not excited about the building? What is it? Not a rhetorical question. Are we just impatient? Are we just, or what is it? We don't like, are we afraid of the building? Lord have mercy. I mean, what are we genuinely excited about? A building, it got painted this weekend. It's white. I don't know. Like, I don't want to, like, make you clap and manufacture excitement. If you're not genuinely excited about the building, something's wrong. The building is the collective work of what God does through a group of people being on the same page, all giving towards a vision, and doing something that is so incredibly important that we are gonna gather other people together, not just you, other people together, so that they can learn who Jesus is, follow Jesus, and give their life to Jesus, and live a life that is bright and clear and wonderful, and the way God designed them to live. What is more important than that? If you don't believe that's the most important thing, you should stop giving and you should go golf instead of coming here on Sunday morning. The building is not getting the enthusiasm that I want. I'm disappointed. Dad move. It's the lowest thing that could happen. I'm disappointed in us. We're not excited enough about this building. Now listen, here, maybe this will help you get excited. There's a phenomenon or more of a thing on the internet right now called preacher sneakers. If you haven't heard about this, it's this kind of controversial interaction around preachers who wear these really expensive tennis shoes and they're getting scrutinized. Like, how can you be like the preacher that wears like $1,000 pair of shoes? So I decided to go get some preacher sneakers just to try to gain some enthusiasm for the church. Just to mix it up. But I did it in my own way. These are my preacher sneakers. Camera. Can you get in on those? There they are. You can see them on Instagram. These are my preacher sneakers. Now, most preacher sneakers are like $1,000. So what I did is I went and bought a pair of sneakers from Five Below. These sneakers are $2.50 a piece. Right? Aren't they? It's pretty cool, right? I mean, these cost $5. That's amazing. You know what's even more amazing? They're putting a Five Below right next to our building. That's amazing too. You know why that connects with me? Because we all need to keep giving so we can pay for the building and buy cheaper shoes. Listen, there needs to be a renewal around the building, okay? I'm serious. You all need to do something to stir up excitement. Every single one of those panels weighs 19,000 pounds. What is happening over there? You need to go over there and just marvel in the fact that God has put all of us together to build this structure so that we can be a beacon of hope for a dark world. People need Jesus Christ. They need the Messiah. They need the King. They need their minds liberated from sin. They need their ideals reshaped by the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. We should be excited about that. If we're not excited about that, we have a problem. We have a problem. So we're going to renew excitement around the building. You're going to go. You're going to take pictures. I want to see people over there. I want you to go and bug Bob and get hard hats and go inside. They're pouring all the floors by tomorrow, so you'll be able to walk through there within the week. Get your butt over there and celebrate the stinking building. This is amazing. This is amazing. So one of the things that hit me as we talk about how important the building is, and we talk about the other thing that we do, which is small groups, is we talked about, and John alluded to in week one of Grapes, the idea that God is communal in and of himself. And there's a theology that we know called the Trinity, right? Where it says that God is three in one. Three persons in one kind of entity that is God. And in that entity that is the Trinity, that is three in one, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a very complicated thing to understand. Now, as I continue in my journey to dig into the Trinity and understand it, one thing that has helped me understand it a little bit more is to understand it from God's perspective as opposed to a human perspective. The human perspective understands things. We understand things in terms of timeline and sequence. Okay, so when the Father is born, then eventually he has the Son, and then he has his Son, and it kind of goes in a timeline. The thing about the Trinity that's worth noting is that every single person of the Trinity is an eternal being. They were never created. So we think Father had the Son, and maybe at some point in time, God decided to have a Son and send him to us 2,000 years ago to save us. That's not the case. This is not like Mufasa has Simba, and then Mufasa dies, and Simba and, you know, Rafiki's the Holy Spirit. This is not like these different entities, okay? These are three eternal beings that have always existed. They've always existed. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Think about that. That is God. God is eternal. There are three parts of who he is and what that is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every single one was never created. Think about that. That is our God. Our God is three different eternal beings together in one. That's not what he decided to be. That's who he is. Three in one. It's very complex. I have found a visual to help. All of it's God. God is the Son. God is the Father. God is the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. All of this is God. Now, when I was looking at this, and thinking about God being relational and communal, it struck me as I looked at a picture like this. Now, you may look at this and see what I see. You may actually see what I see. Because when I looked at this, something jumped off at me. Something hit me. I never, ever thought about that before. But what I see here is that God is a small group. Now, when you say that out loud. Say, God is a small group. That sounds like heresy. It's like, what? God is a small group? That is a weird thing to say. If God is three individual personas connected into one persona, then he is a small group. The God that we worship is in us. He is a small group that has existed from the very beginning. So when God made people in his image, it's not that he decided to make us relational. It's he made us like him. just like him. And he can't not make us like him, so we have to be relational. Now, in 1 John, what you see is the theology coming together 60, 70 years after the life of Jesus of the Trinity. You start to see that letters are being sent to churches and that these three different persons are mentioned. In the passage that we read to start the service, you see the Spirit, you see the Holy Spirit, you see Jesus who came down to save us. You see the Father, and the Father is love. And in the passage, John, he says, God is love. God is love. Now, when I grew up thinking about God is love, I always thought that love was an action. You know, so God is love, and in that passage it says that God sent his Son, and that's how we know that he loves us. So that action is that love. But actually, if you go back and read that passage, which I would encourage you to, you see that at the very beginning of the passage, John says, God is love, as a banner over the whole thing. He goes on to say in a specific way, this is how he showed it. This is how he showed his love. Why? By sending his Son. So we kind of grow up thinking real love is an action. But actually, the author is not saying in this passage that love is an action. Love is an action. But when he is saying God is love, he's not saying God is an action. Now, a lot of us grew up thinking and we experience love in a certain way with a feeling. And so we think God is love, and you think God is something that makes me feel good. God is someone who in his heart, in his soul, he cares for me. He's compassionate for me. His heart comes alive for me. But John is in fact not saying in this passage that love is a feeling. Love can be a feeling, but he's not saying love is a feeling. He's not saying God is an action. God is a feeling. He is specifically saying something that he says very few times in the whole Bible. He is saying this idea of God being love is about the nature of God. Love is the essence of God. It's not how he feels. It's not what he does. It is actually who he is. He is three in one, and they all relate to one another in a perfect, eternal interaction that is love. That is the God. When you came in here today, you're worshiping Jesus Christ. You're here today because you believe that God rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. That God for eternity has been sitting in a circle with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all time in a relationship that is not just putting out love, it's not feeling love, it's everything they are in relationship to one another is love. Three in one. So I want you to just take a minute. Here they are. They're three in one. God sits, and the Holy Spirit is there, and Jesus is there, and the Father is there, and they've all been there for eternity, and they just interact in a perfect nature and essence of love. All they do is love. What they say is love. What they think is love. How they treat one another, however they are. They're beings. We're made in their image, so we're probably more like them than we think and less than we do. I don't know, but they are there, and everything they are is love. And they have it with each other. Now, if it was just God the Father, could it be love? No, because love is somehow relatable to another entity. So we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They love one another. They engage with one another. And God then went and said, this entity that is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they said, hey, why don't we do something where we bring more people into this conversation? Into this essence, why don't we create something that's kind of like us and give them an opportunity? And what I want you to just visualize for the rest of your life, God is a small group. And what God did when he created us is he said, we have this perfect eternal essence that is our nature, that is who we are, and we are love. Why don't we make something? Why don't we create something? And why don't we give that creation a seat in the interaction. They gave us a seat. They brought us. They said, hey, this is who we are. Now, why don't you join us in this community? Now, I am not saying that by giving us a seat, that we are being offered a seat of deity. No. Creator, creation. That's what makes it so wonderful, right? How could the creator, the perfect, love-driven God of the world, eternal, make something in his image that's less than him, but invite them to this communion? Oh man, you have been invited into the small group of God. The picture of Jesus Christ is, please come and sit with us. Come and be with us. We are love. The closer you get to us, the more freedom, the more hope, the more joy, the more all that you ever wanted is experienced right here between the three of us. And we have more where that came from. Come and be a part of us. This is Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. This is the story of humanity. God inviting us to the small group. And here's the tragedy, is that God did all this and he couldn't not do this because in his essence, he is love, and he invited us in and he offered that to us. The reality is that through choice, we gave up our seat. We said no. And here they are, the essence, three in one. There they are, they're sitting there and they go, we gave them a seat, and they chose something else. They chose death, they chose separation, they chose sin. They allowed that to get in between this. How could they do that? They did it on their own accord. Why would they not take that seat? And the God of love, who is in his very essence love, expressed his love by one of these three stepping down into humanity and said, no, 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 no. We're going to save you a seat. You see, the gift of Jesus Christ is him going, no, no, I'm going to spill my blood on this seat so that you can come back to it. We have saved you a seat. I have saved your soul. I have saved you from death. I have saved you from sin. I have given myself for you so that you can be back where you're supposed to be in communion with God. That's the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is one that says, oh, we wanted a small group and the small group got broken and we got to bring it back together. You have been saved when you place your faith in Jesus. You guys, this is everything. This is what we get. And so my first challenge for you, knowing in my heart that all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us have turned to our own way, that we just do this, we just wander, we just make golden calves. We just worship what we're not supposed to worship. We just fall away from God. We just give up all the divine power that God has offered to us and we offer it to ourselves and to other things. We just do this and it's a tragedy and it's worth tearing your clothes over. It is horrific what we do when we move out of communion with God. My challenge for you today is if you have never taken the saved seat, if you've never embraced the person of Jesus Christ, if you have never said, Jesus, you are my king. You gave me a seat. I lost my seat. You saved my seat, and I want to take it back. I want to sit with you. Forgive me of my sins. Be my God. I want to follow you every day. I want the freedom that comes from your glorious resurrection that defeats death. I want to defeat death one day. I want you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I want you, God. I want you, Father. I want you, Son. I want you, Holy Spirit. I want to be in that blessed place that was created for me to have a seat in communion with God. That's my number one thing. I want you today to join God's small group. You need to. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. You've got to. You were created to. If you don't, you die. You need it. Profess your faith in Jesus. Everyone that has ever done that, raise your hand right now. If you've ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ, Keep your hand up for those that haven't done it yet. Join us. Join us in placing our faith in the Creator and taking a seat at God's small group. Join us. You can do that just by faith, just in your heart, in your mouth. You can just say, Jesus, I want Jesus. I want in. It's so important. And the next thing you need to do is understanding this reality, understanding this truth, understanding this setup, this creation, this thing that God has done, is I want to challenge you to do one of two things. I want you to create a group. If you have not ever led a small group, I got to tell you right now, I'm going to stand up right now on the edge of this stage with my preacher sneakers over the edge. And I want to say something. I want to say something. Some of you have grown up in the church. You know God. You love God. You care about people. And you are not leading a small group. You want to get on the front lines of humanity and God and life? Lead a stinking small group. Go to someone's house that hosts it. Host them at your house and open up your heart and open up your home and engage in the grand, wonderful journey of life with people. Some of you you're afraid. Stop it. Lead a small group. Email us and say, it's time. Joel pushed me over the edge with his preacher sneakers. You need to. We need you to. On a bad week, attendance-wise, 600 people come here. We don't have enough leaders. My video is a joke, but it's not a joke. We need leaders. You need to go through lead. You need to reach out. You need to understand that God, if you have embraced this seat, that He has placed you in a divine spot and He has endowed you with His Spirit, and it's a spirit of power, and it's a spirit of love, and it's a spirit of goodness, and it's a spirit of leadership. And you need to take a step forward into the great journey of following God and leading people towards Him. Lead a small group. Be a critical part of the church. Step up. It is time to engage humanity the way Christ did. To give up your time, to give up your energy, and open up your home and do it, man. Some of you needed to hear that. And the rest of you need to hear this. You need to be a groupie. And when I say groupie, I don't mean just first join a small group. I mean you need to understand this first and foremost. I'm a part of a divine collective. I'm a part of something that's supernatural. I'm a part of something that was made for me perfectly by the Creator God. And because of that, I want to be a part of what that looks like. Because what God did is when He put us in this seat, He didn't just say, be a part of this. He said, because you're a part of this, you need to do what we did. You need to go start a small group. You need to go be in another small group. You need to be with people. And listen, if you sit around with people and you open up the Word of God, if the Word of God is what we believe the Word of God is, it will change people's lives. If you have conversations about what you're broken about, your life will be changed. If you celebrate one another, your life will be changed. You want to experience a full throttle mission moment in your life to experience what God has for you. Jump on a small group rocket and take it. It will change everything. Everything. You need to be the kind of person who believes that this was God's ultimate design and that we are supposed to emulate that and exhibit that in every way and shape in our life. And that means that you need to be the kind of person that is committed to small groups. If you're a part of this church, you have to make that commitment. You have to do it. You have to make the time. You have to take the energy. Nothing is more important because we're grapes. We are grapes. If you don't remember anything, all of us that have grown up in the church, for the past 30 years, there's been a movement of small groups. Small group is the thing. I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. God is a small group. It's not just a movement. It's the way it was made. We just figured it out late and put a word around it. Oh, small group. Oh, we're smart. This is the way it's supposed to be. And now we're starting to organize around it. Do this. Do this. And you'll do what God designed you to do. Now, what we're doing in this church is we are putting all of our effort, all of our energy into creating an opportunity for you to do all the things I just talked about for all the reasons I just talked about. And what we're doing is we're in a time of evolution in terms of how our small groups function at this church. And there's basically been kind of a very sporadic, whatever the leader does and the group does, and kind of goes in and out, and it's been good and it's been working, but we felt, as our team has investigated what works for growing churches, we felt that we needed to add a little more structure, a little more help to the small group system. So our church, as you know, now has seasons. We have seasons at our church, 4 seasons a year. One way to think about the new schedule for our small groups is to think about them in terms of these 4 seasons. And what we're going to ask everyone to do is to engage into a small group. And that small group is going to meet 2 weeks a month for the first month, 2 weeks a month for the second month, and take the third month off. And they're going to do that 4 times a year. I mean, I could go on and on and talk about why, if everybody actually goes to these 16 groups, or what is this? What's the amount? Yeah, 16. Yeah. If everybody actually goes to these 16 groups, then that's probably aggregate more than you would with this kind of sporadic planning that happens anyway. Go to these groups, make them a priority, take the rest that's given, and take the rest at the end of the season. So this is kind of the new layout and structure that we want everyone to get on board with. Now, coming up the last week of August, we have something called Connect Week. And Connect Week is the opportunity for you, if you're not in a small group, to find a small group. We have done tons of work to create many more options, and we've made it very, very clear at a website for Connect Groups for that week of connection, 514church.com/groups. And on that site, you will literally see just the most basic thing you can find in terms of, hey, this is all you need to know in order to join a group. The kind of group it is, where they meet, when they meet, and you click on join, and you are off and running. And what we want everyone to do is between now and the last week of August to engage on this website, if you're not in a group, to find a group, to sign up for a group, and make it a priority to get to that Connect Week time this week to connect with your group for the first time, to get to know them, to settle in a little bit. And then there's a month off, and then we start the new rhythm of small groups the last season of the year. All right? So I want everyone to do this. When I stand up and say that I want everyone to do this, I mean like all in, we can't, everyone has to give type of imperative. This is what I believe is going to be the number one catalyst for your growth. So I believe everyone needs to do it. And so with that, I want to just share with you guys that I'm going to start a new series next week called Glow. We're going to talk about what it looks like to move towards God and see what happens to us as He transforms us when we move closer to God over the next couple of weeks. And I want to take a minute and pray for us, and then you guys can go. God, thank you so much for your being, just you, who you are. Wow, who you are, Father, Son, 3 in 1. That's just who you are. You've always been, you always will be, and you invited us in. God, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for giving us grace upon grace. I pray, God, today that the church, the 514 church here in New Albany, Ohio, would be moved, changed, transformed. That we would see that this is not just something we get to do, but it's something we have to do. It's vital. God, transform us, soften our hearts. God, help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to care for one another. And just help us to be with one another. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can jump on that website anytime. And you can stop at the orange tent out front as you leave to jump into a small group. Love you guys. See you next week.